Our Old Covenant reading is going to be from Psalm 52. So if you'll turn with me, please, to Psalm 52, and let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 52. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Our New Covenant reading is from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You may not have known this, but apparently in Paul's letters, he had a secretary that wrote them, or an amanuensis who wrote those letters for him. He dictated those letters to them, and they were written by a professional. This was the way to write important letters in his day. And the writing of the amanuensis or the secretary was small. They could make a lot of writing in a small spot, you know, to have the papyrus or whatever. It was expensive. And so you wanted to get as much on that papyrus as you could get on there and write as much on there and get your money's worth. So you went to the professionals and had them write your letters and send them. But we find out here in verse 11 that Paul's letter was not written in the nice small script of the amanuensis. It was written in the large script of the apostle Paul in verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So we learn here that Paul's writing from his own hand. He's not used the secretary this time. He's writing with his own hand. This was a letter that was urgent. This was a letter that was passionately written. And he wrote it with his own hand. And he explains here at this point why the large writing. Why is this not a professionally written letter? It's because it had to be written now. Now, one of the things he's been trying to do throughout the letter is expose the false teachers at Galatia. There were some bad folks who had come in there and preaching some bad stuff that was corrupting the church. And so he wants to expose their false teaching. And he wraps up the letter with an exposition about their real motives. Why are they doing this? Why are they bringing this false teaching to Galatia? Why are they compromising the gospel in this way? What is the reason behind it? What is their purpose, their real motive? And he exposes that in verses 12 and 13. And it's somewhat frightening what the motives are, because I hope as we read this, you'll see, oh no, I could do the same thing. I am very capable of becoming a Judaizer. I'm very capable of joining the circumcision party, because when I see their motives, I see something in me that frightens me. Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Why do they want you to get circumcised? Why is that so important? Because if they push that, they'll avoid persecution. They want to avoid persecution. They don't want the Jews mad at them. Now, remember, in the early church, the primary persecutor of the church was not Rome. We sometimes think that the early persecution of the church was coming from Rome, the Romans, the pagan Romans. No, the earliest persecution of the church came from the Jews. The Jews were saying, we don't like your message. And they were the ones that were kicking them out of the synagogues, that were, you know, stoning them to death. That was coming from the Jews. And these Judaizers are saying, you know what? Maybe if we compromise a little bit, these Jews around us do not like the fact that these Gentiles are uncircumcised. Let's give them that. Let's make them get circumcised, and then they won't persecute us. So Paul is saying that's their real motive. Because it goes on in verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Now they're pretending like we're doing this because we're keeping the law. Paul said they're not keeping the law. They're not keeping the whole law. They've chosen this one thing to compromise on in hope that they could avoid the persecution of the Jews. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What they want to do is they want to be able to say to their Jewish friends in the synagogue, listen, we are Christians and the Gentiles are coming into our church over here, but they're being circumcised. They're keeping the law. You don't have anything to be mad about. They're circumcised and they're keeping the law. Just cool down. And they were trying to get favor. They were trying to boast in the flesh of these Gentiles so that the Jews would leave them alone. They wanted to have the favor of the Jews. They wanted to like them. And they wanted to make sure that they didn't fall under their wrath and end up like Stephen had, being stoned or dying at the hands of the Jews. So the real reason, Paul here exposes the real reason for teaching the necessity of circumcision. It's not that they want people to keep the law. They themselves are not keeping the law either. It's because they're afraid of persecution and they want to please the Jews who are persecuting the church. That is the real motive. Now, as you hear that, you should realize that you have the exact same temptation in another form. There are people out there who want to persecute the church. And they want you to stop doing certain things. Don't think that way. If you think that way, you're not our friend. We don't like you. We'll make fun of you. We will mock you. Matter of fact, if we get you alone, we might beat you up. Okay? They have those kinds of people out there. And your temptation and my temptation is to say, I want them to like me. I want these people to like me. And so, why don't I compromise at that point where they're persecuting me? Why don't I compromise and just say, well, or at least not talk about that. Let's avoid that topic. Because I don't want them to persecute me and I don't want them to dislike me. This is still a temptation, although the temptation we'll see in a moment towards the end, it's in a different spot. Our issue is not so much that we want to be circumcised or not circumcised. We have other places where the world is persecuting us, and we are prone to want to give in at those spots and compromise so that they will like us, so that they'll be our friend, and so they won't persecute us. But Paul not only opposes this pacification of the Jews, this compromising of the truth, he goes on to do exactly the opposite. He boasts in the thing that they are disgraced about. The thing that they are so upset about is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ to them was despicable. What a horrible thing. A Messiah on a cross. A Christ crucified. That's gross. To the Romans, it was gross too. That was the most despised way to die. It's like, here it is, the electric chair. Here's your Messiah in the electric chair. Here's your Messiah lethally injected. But it's worse than that, because the cross was a brutal death and a shameful death. So they're ashamed of that. So these Jews say, well, oh, we're keeping the law. I mean, these Christians say, we're keeping the law. We want to pacify them because they're really upset about the cross. So let's downplay the cross. They don't like the cross of Christ. Let's downplay it. Paul is of another mind. He boasts in the cross of Christ. Verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Notice the contrasting boast. The Judaizers were boasting in the flesh. Look, these guys are circumcised. You don't need to be mad at us anymore. Paul says, no, I boast in nothing except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing that is most important. Christ cursed on the tree is my only hope. I have no hope elsewhere. If Christ does not bear that curse for me, I am damned. Now remember, that cross was an offense. It was one of the ugliest things imaginable. And polite Romans didn't even talk about it. They would refer to it in a vague way, in an elusive way. They wouldn't even talk about the cross. It was such a gross way to die. It was reserved for the dregs of society to die in that way. Roman citizens could not be put on a cross. They could be executed for their crimes, but they couldn't be put on a cross. It was too disgraceful. So Paul is living in a world where the cross is a disgrace. It's an offense to Jews and Romans both. And he says, but it's the way of salvation, so I will boast in it. I don't care what the world thinks about the cross. I don't care what the Jews think about the cross. I don't care what the Romans think about the cross. It's glorious. And you know what? Paul won. Because most people today do not see the cross as something despicable. They do not see the cross as something shameful. They see the cross as something glorious. It really has been reversed. It is not a shameful thing to boast in the cross, even among unbelievers in our day, generally. Think about it. Many unbelievers wear crosses. Even the worst rappers, some of them wear crosses. Now, of course, they misunderstand the cross. They don't understand the cross of Christ, and they still are boasting in themselves when they should be boasting in the cross. But the cross has lost its shame. The Apostle Paul won. The Jews lost. The Romans lost. The cross, the glory of the cross of Christ has been, and the shame of the cross of Christ is taken away, and it's been sanctified in the Lord Jesus. The cross is not something just to boast about. The cross, the apostle says, is the only thing to boast about. This is the thing to boast about. That thing that they thought was so ugly, we boast in. So I want to apply this to us at this moment. Do you boast in anything? What are you proud of? What do you boast in? What do you think is really great about yourself? What do you think is really great about this world? What are you boasting in? Apostle says, don't boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Now, the world is filled with a lot of good things, blessings at every turn. But the only reason you experience any of those blessings is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to remember what we deserve. And this is something that's lost in our day. What we deserve is the wrath and curse of God. God owes us nothing but eternal ruin, eternal wrath. That's what he owes us. That's what we deserve. And so if any good thing is to come to us in this life, or if anything ever does good come to us that is good, the only way it comes is through the cross of Christ. That is the only way Jesus or God, the Father, can do anything good to us, is because of the sacrifice of His Son. Do you understand that? So do you have a gift? Do you have an ability? Are you glad you have it? Are you somewhat proud of it? Boast in the cross of Christ. The only reason you have that gift is because of the cross of Christ. It was only God gave you that because Christ was crucified for you. If you have anything good in you, it comes through the cross of Christ. So boast in the cross. If anything good has ever happened to you, it wasn't because of what you did. It was because of what Jesus did. It's because of the cross. So your only boast is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boasting in the cross of Christ is not just a profession of faith. It's not just mere words. It means crucifixion. The only place you can boast properly in the cross of Christ is from the cross of Christ. Think about that for a minute. The only place from which you can properly boast in the cross of Christ is if you're dead with Him. If you're crucified with Him. That's the imagery that Paul uses here in verse 14. Look at it again. He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You have been crucified with Christ. You're dead. You are dead in Christ. But now you live. But you no longer live in your own flesh. You live by faith in the Son of God who died for you and gave Himself for you, who loved you and gave Himself for you. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us, the Apostle says in Galatians 2:20. But we've been crucified, and we boast in the cross, and we share in the cross. We don't just boast in it, we actually share in it. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What does that mean? What does that even mean, that the world has been crucified to me? Well, remember the shame of the cross. The cross is an ugly thing. It's a very ugly thing. And so when the world is crucified to me, we now look at the world and we look at it as though it's crucified. We look at it as though it's dead. In other words, we are dead to the world. That does not hold any attraction for us. We no longer want what the world has. We no longer desire what the world has. We are dead to that world. The world has been crucified to us. It's like we don't want that. It's no longer palatable. It's no longer attractive to us. He says, the world has been crucified to me. And then on the other side, if that's correct in our understanding, then we have been crucified to the world. They don't like us either. We have been crucified to the world. They don't like us either. We're like a dead person to them. We're like a crucified person to them. They despise us as well. There's an antithesis if we have been crucified with Christ. There's an antithesis now between us and the world. The world no longer holds a lure to us. We do not like it. We do not like their way of life. We do not like their values. We do not like what they love. We do not like their anything about what they're doing to the world. It makes us upset and angry to see what they're doing to this place God has created. Let me define world real quickly, because I think I might need to define that to make it clear. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the world, he's not referring to nature. He's not referring to creation. He's not referring to bread. He's not referring to steak. He's not referring to physical things out there. He's referring to a sinful way of life, a sinful way of thinking, a sinful worldview that has encompassed the world. It's really the self-exalting world. The world is all about self. So it comes down, there's two sides. There is the ones who exalt self, and there's the ones who exalt Christ. We're either exalting self, that's what the world does, and we exalt Christ. And we don't want to exalt self anymore, and we don't want to see self exalted. We want to see Christ exalted. We have been crucified to, the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. Which means they will hate us. Jesus warned us. In John 15:18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You have been crucified to the world. The world will hate you. Jesus warned us. And when he do hate you, realize they hated him first. So as Christians, we no longer think like the world. We no longer act like the world. We no longer talk like the world. We don't like the way the world lives, and we don't want to live in that way. We don't value what they value. And here's the important part for the Judaizers and for us both. We don't care what they think. We do not care one bit what they think. Paul was crucified with Christ, and he cared no longer what the world did. The world had been crucified to him, and he to the world. And that is vitally important. If you're still uppity and concerned and very upset about what the world thinks, you have not been crucified in Christ. Because when you're crucified in Christ, you don't care what they think anymore. What's most important is the Lord Jesus Christ. What they think, I do not care one bit. There's no life there. There's life in Christ. And then he comes to verse 15 where he tells us what really matters. Here's what matters. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't count for anything. It does not matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's irrelevant. There's no avail. It benefits you nothing. Not one bit. But you know what really does matter? What's vitally important for everyone here? A new creation. You must be a new creation. You must, as John said, you must be born again. Without the new creation, you're doomed. You can have all kinds of religious activities. You can come to church all the time. You can have your devotions. You can do all kinds of religious things. You can get circumcised. You can get baptized. You can do all these things. But if there is no new creation, it all avails nothing. And that's what the Apostle Paul says is so important. It's not the circumcision, uncircumcision, your actions. It's the new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, a very familiar verse, verses 16 and 17, the apostle says this: from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's put these two images together. Crucified. This is you. If you're in Christ, if he has made you new, you're dead. You have been crucified with Christ. But you've also been raised with him. You are a new creation. He has raised you from the dead as well. And in that new life, you despise the world. You don't want to be part of the world. You don't like their way anymore. You want to be with Christ. You want to walk with him and follow his word, not their word. So what matters most of all is this work of the Holy Spirit that none of us here can do. And that's really what he's been emphasizing this whole letter. Throughout this whole letter, he's been emphasizing the fact that, you know what? It's not about being good. It's not about moral obedience. It's not about being good in yourself. It's about being made new. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Don't sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. It's all about the work of the Spirit. That's how we live this Christian life. That's how we live the crucified life. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Moralism stinks. If Christianity, I want to talk to the children for a second. If to you, Christianity is about being good, you're missing something vitally important. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And it's all about him making people new. And if you sit in there and you say, you know, I want to be good, but I'm always failing. And truthfully, it's pretty miserable. I don't really like being a Christian. I don't like doing what God says to do. I don't have any taste for that, any desire for that. If that's you right now, call out to God and beg him to give you a new heart, to make you new, so that you will love his ways and you'll despise the world. That's what we all need. If he does not make us new, then we just walk in the flesh. We're not any different from these Judaizers who have their religious rituals, who try to do good, try to be good, but they're really just doing it in the flesh. So beg God. And if you're experiencing that, you say, there's part of me that wants to do good. That could be the work of the Spirit there. But if it's just you really hate it, but you're just doing it because you fear what might happen if you don't keep the show going, then cry out to God to show you mercy and make you new. Well, those who do this, Paul pronounces the blessing upon. Those who see that my works, my circumcision, your uncircumcision, doesn't make anything. But what's vitally important is the new creation. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. There's no hope for any of us without this work of new creation. And we have to walk according to this rule that says it's not about our works. It's about that new creation God does. It's about the Spirit enabling us to do these things. It's not about moralism. It's about regeneration. If you think that way and that is your rule that you want to walk according to, he says, peace and mercy upon you. And then notice that last phrase, and upon the Israel of God. Who's that? Who is the Israel of God? It's the church. You. You are the Israel of God. Remember back in Galatians 3:29, he said, all those who are of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Is that what you're doing? You're trusting in Jesus? Well, you have the faith of Abraham. You're part of the Israel of God. You are the Israel of God. There's one people of God throughout the whole Bible. There was an administration of God's people under Israel as a nation. But now all those who trust in Christ are part of that Israel of God. Whether Jew or Gentile, they're all under one church, part of the Israel of God. And these are the people who boast in the cross. Yes, the cross of Christ. That is what is beautiful. That is what is glorious. That is what I boast in. I'm not boasting in myself. There's nothing here to boast in. I'm boasting in the cross of Christ. It's my only hope. And it was at the cross of Christ that I received anything that I do have. If there's anything for me to boast about, it came to me through the cross of Christ. So I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul comes to the end of the letter in verses 17 and 18. And it's somewhat remarkable to me the way he ends this letter. It's like he's finished with these folks who are bothering him. From now on, let no one trouble me. These Judaizers, these people who think that it's about their works, it's about being circumcised. I've had enough. Don't bother me. And then he says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word there for marks is the stigmata. I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. Now, what are these marks of the Lord Jesus? You might have heard of the stigmata in church history. That is not what stigmata means in the Bible. In church history, the stigmata was these sort of a superstitious idea that some people are so holy that they get the actual marks of Christ appearing on their body. Like there'll be a scar here, a scar there, and a scar on the side, and scars on their feet. These were called the stigmata. Some legends say that Francis of Assisi had the stigmata because he was so holy. But that is not what the word means in this passage or in the Greek. The stigmata that he's referring to, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, were the marks with which slaves or criminals were branded. If you escape and you're a fugitive, they would brand you so that you would quit escaping. And so you could be marked. Paul is saying, I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ. I am the slave of Christ. He marks me. But I think he's referring to more than just physical marks. I think he's referring to all his persecutions, all his suffering, the times he was stoned, the times he was beaten, the times he was despised, the times he was run out of town. All that he suffered. He says, I have suffered, and he suffered a lot for the cross of Christ. And he's saying to people, enough. Enough with you. You know, it's like he's saying, I have been through hell for Christ's sake. And you want to compromise it just to avoid the persecution. I've suffered all these things. I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ. And you want to go, let's get circumcised so we can avoid trouble with the Jews. Basically saying, you are cowards. No more. Leave me alone. You cowards, you will not suffer for Christ. And in order to escape from the suffering that the Jews would give you, you compromise the whole gospel and throw it out the door because you want to please the world. You want to please these Jews when you should be willing to suffer imprisonment, chains, scourging, blows, stoning, any kind of abuse they can dish out. You should be ready to take it because you love the cross of Christ and you boast in the cross of Christ. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul and the other apostles amazingly rejoice in their suffering. That is bizarre behavior. They just stoned us. Yes. They abuse us. They mock us. Yes. I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ. I suffered for Christ. That is a good thing. Paul has shared in the suffering of Christ, and he wants all the trouble in the church to stop. He wants these Judaizers to stop, to be finished with this, and just face up and quit being cowards. Stand up for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and boast. Go ahead and boast in the cross. I know they mock you. I know they say you're foolish for believing those things. But boast in the cross of Christ. Like I said, the cross, in a sense, is no longer offensive to the world. It's honored in many ways. We don't think in those terms. The battle is at a different place. Now, when Paul boasted in the cross, he was boasting in something everybody thought was shameful. And he was speaking loudly about something everybody's like, oh, you're warped. You're gross for even thinking that way. What is wrong with you? You're perverse, Paul. Boasting in the cross of Christ. And he was also boasting in something that could bring the wrath of the Jews on him, not God's wrath. It would bring the wrath of the Jews on his head, and it did many times. They persecuted him. Now, in different parts of history and in different times in history, the thing that the world finds offensive about God's word is different. This is very important right here. What is it in our day that the world finds offensive about the Word of God? Think about that for a minute. What is it that they laugh at? What is it about God's Word that they're going to mock? What is it about what Christians believe they're going to think is so stupid? At that place is where we are tempted to become like the Judaizers. At that place is where we are tempted to compromise or to downplay it or to not talk about it because we're a little embarrassed by what God has said. That was what was wrong with the Judaizers. They were embarrassed by the cross. They were embarrassed by what Jesus happened to the Messiah on the cross. They were embarrassed that these people wouldn't get circumcised. And they wanted to have the favor of the Jews. And this is our great danger. We want to have the favor of the world. And there are certain points where they're attacking. It's no longer at the cross, I don't believe. There are some attacks on the cross in different ways. But I think the primary attacks are in different places. And those are the places where the church is compromising on the right and on the left. And they're trying to please the world. They're bending over backwards to make the world like them and smile upon them. The parts of the Word of God that are offensive today are different than in the time of Paul. And I want to give you a few of them. Because the real test today is whether you will boast in a literal six-day creation of the world. Will you boast in that? Yes. God spoke the world into existence. Over the course of 6 days, He spoke, and everything came into being. That's mocked by the world. They think that's hilarious. Will you boast in an ark filled with all the creatures of the world? They mock that. You believe that there was a Noah guy who had a bunch of animals on the ark? Will you boast in that? Or are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed? Will you boast in the fact that God has created marriage? And it's only between a man and a woman. And the man is the head of that household. And the wife is to submit to that husband. And he's to love her as Christ loved the church. And nurture and cherish her. Will you boast in that, or will you be ashamed? Will you boast in the fact that God condemns homosexuality? He calls it a capital crime. It is a crime worthy of death. Those are the places where we're being persecuted. Those are the places where they mock us and make fun of us. And think about this right now. This is where every compromise in the church is taking place in those areas I just said. Think about where it's taking place, about creation. Well, maybe it doesn't say it was created in literal 6 days. Maybe each day means an age. So we get a day-age theory. Well, hold on. We got this other hypothesis that makes it a little more palatable to the world. Let's talk about the framework hypothesis of creation. 6 literal days is a little embarrassing. So let's have a framework hypothesis so we can have their respect and their honor. Think about the embarrassing thing of biblical manhood and womanhood. It's something we need to recover from, not something we need to boast in. Think about those who want to revoice the conversation about the LGBTQ plus movement. They want to revoice that. That's where the fight's happening, and that's where they're wanting to compromise. That's when they want to be quiet, they want to twist, they want to turn, because they're embarrassed. Think about in our own denomination, they're commissioning deaconesses. Now, of course, they're not ordained. They're commissioned. Why? What's the temptation there? It's because they don't like that doctrine where the Apostle Paul says a woman is not to have authority over a man. That is a stink in the nostrils of feminism, that a woman is not to have authority over a man. That stinks in their nostrils. And so they can't say that out loud. It was too embarrassing. Do you see where it's happening? Do you see how it's getting us? The world is persecuting at a different point. It's not about the cross. It's at these other points. Now the question is to you, Christian, do you boast in the Word of God at those very points where the world is attacking? Or are you embarrassed? I understand. I sympathize. You're embarrassed. You don't want to be persecuted. You don't want the world to look down on you and think you're an idiot. You want to be cool. You want to fit in. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do. You have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to you. They're going to hate you if you stand for the truths of God's word. They will hate your guts. They will make fun of you. They will mock you. But you've been crucified. You no longer want to please them. Do not seek to please them. And the truth is, you never will. The unbelieving world does not really respect that day-age theory. They don't really respect that framework hypothesis. They just see what you're doing. They see what's going on. They want you to come wholeheartedly over to their side. And they'll never be satisfied with anything less until you attend a pride parade and glory in that. Think about the people who go apostate. It's almost very predictable. When a person leaves the church and goes apostate, it's very predictable. One of their next actions is going to be to go and be part of a pride parade and apologize, right? It's exactly what they'll do. The world has been crucified to you, and you must not care what they think. What you care about is what God's word says. And if every man is lying, doesn't matter. You care about what God has said, and you believe that and boast in the words of God. The irony in all this is we think there'll be safety in found with compromising with the world. If we'll compromise with the world, we'll be safe. Apostle says, no, no. Look at verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule of the new creation, this rule that the world, doesn't matter what the world thinks, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy are found in submission to the Word of God and glorying in the Word of God. Peace and mercy are not found in compromise with the world. So I think the apostle has called us to the crucified life. And I want to remind you again of what that is, the crucified life. It means we are dead to the world. They don't like us, and they're not going to like us if we're faithful to Christ. But they're dead to us, too. The world has been crucified to us. We don't want what they have. We want what Christ has above all else. And that is life. And that is peace and mercy. So let's pray the Lord would give us that hunger for that. Oh, Lord, we pray for that work of the new creation. Otherwise, we'll just continue to look longingly at the world. We'll continue to want them to like us, continue to want them to favor us, and continue to want to compromise with them. But if you do that work of new creation, then we will be crucified with Christ and we will rise again. No longer desiring their favor, but desiring the Lord Jesus and His favor above all else. Desiring Him to be exalted, boasting in His cross above all else. Oh Lord, do this great work that we cannot do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.